pray, and then we will get to Revelation 1, 12 through 20. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for your grace and mercy. And thank you for your word. And thank you that we can hold it and read it. And I know something like Revelation is hard for us to comprehend at times. I pray you would just teach us, Holy Spirit, and help us tonight to leave here more like Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. So, you know, to get the, again, just to catch us up, this is whatever we're in, week three or four. I think this is four now. We talked about this at the beginning. This whole book is several things. It's apocalyptic, which is the unveiling of Jesus. But it is prophetic. It has a prophetic sense to it. But it is also a letter. You know, especially the first three or four chapters, it's a letter to specific churches. So it combines a lot of things, but the main point of it is, and there is some symbolism in it, and there is some literal things in it, but the main point of it is to point us to Jesus, and it does talk about some end time stuff in it that we'll eventually get to. So we pick up in verse 12 tonight, and remember, this is John. We looked at it last week. John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and we showed you all of that. And so he's there, and he is he has this revelation given to him, this revelation of Jesus Christ that's given to him. And so that's what we're going to get into today. For those of you who may be coming in, there are some notes back there. I think Eddie probably laid them back on the table, so it'll help you. Now, I'm not going to lie. I think these notes are in order. Anybody that knows me would not be shocked if I missed, like, a word and got a... But I think I put them in order because I typed these out, and I was like, hey, I found something else I need to add. And because I'm reading, like, six commentaries on this to try to get all this figured out, but... It says, when I turned to see who was speaking to me. All right, so John is sitting there on this island of Patmos, and he turned to see who was speaking to him because he's heard this voice. I saw seven gold lampstands. Now, we start talking about all the symbolism and all that stuff, and it explains it, though. If you go to verse 20, it gives us the answer on this one. So let's just skip to 20. We're going to come back. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw on my right hand, the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we've already went over that last week, and I put them in here for you, the seven churches of this Asia Minor area here. And so we start with this lampstand picture. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25, and I'll let you follow along with me here. And somebody taught me several years ago that you cannot understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. And hopefully this will help you in your reading when you're reading through Exodus and Leviticus. And we looked at Leviticus last year with the Passover, and we'll look at that again, but this hopefully helps you understand the Old Testament a little better. Exodus 25, 31 through 37, this is God's instruction to Moses: make a lampstand of pure hammered gold. Make the entire lampstand and its decoration of one piece, the base, center stem, lamps, cups, buds, and petals. Make it with six branches going out from the center stem, three on each side. Each of the six branches will have three lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete with buds and petals. Craft the center stem of the lampstand with four lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete buds and petals. There will also be an almond bud beneath each pair of branches where the six branches extend from the center stem. The almond buds and branches must all be of one piece from the center stem. They must be hammered with pure gold. Now this is the important verse. Then make the seven lamps for the lampstand and set them so that they reflect their light forward. We'll get into in just a minute what that means. Now, if you will go to Zechariah 4:2, Fish, I may just let you put that one up. Excuse me. flipping everywhere. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamp. And then here's what kind of both of those mean. Go to Matthew 5, fish, if you will. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in its stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the point of the lampstand was to point to the presence of God, the light of God. It said turn it a certain way so that the light projects out, so that when people see it, they think of the presence of God. And so that was the point of the Old Testament. Now we're going to get into it here, how John, and we'll get into the Daniel here in just a moment, how John knew all of this. Now it's not that he didn't necessarily maybe know it by heart. He might have, because, you know, some of the Pharisees, and John wasn't a Pharisee, could quote the Old Testament. Some of the Jewish people could. John may have known part of this, but more than likely this was revealed to him in the revelation. So it goes on to say, when I turned to see he was speaking, I saw the seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of them, all right, obviously there's a reason, someone like the Son of Man. The question is this Jesus? Most people think it is. Some people even go as far as to say the Old Testament, when angels appeared before people, it was Jesus there in the form of Jesus. And so most scholars agree that this would be Jesus. Some people say it could be the archangel, and some others say an angel, but it says like a Son of Man, and I kind of teased you last week with this one. It doesn't come out and say Jesus, but it says like a Son of Man. So then what John's going to do is he's going to give us eight kind of things explaining Jesus here, starting with the long robe. He says he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were like white wool, white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like a sun in all its brilliance. If you read the scripture, by the way, and you read Revelation, Psalms usually pop in your head, and, you know, shine like the sun in all its brilliance. And then we're going to see the Revelation song here a little bit later. But all right, so this robe, this is in your notes. It's only mentioned here in the New Testament, but it's mentioned seven times. I think I put six, but I think it's mentioned seven times in the Septuagint. And I put you a little sidebar note there. The LXX is just Latin for 70. That's where the 70 scholars translated that into the translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And each time, each of the references there in the Septuagint, it was a reference to the high priest. The long robe was. But now there are some on the other side that think this long robe is in the sash is just a sign of a dignitary, because that's what a dignitary would have. I tend to believe the other way, that it was a symbolism of the high priest, because Jesus is our high priest. Remember, the high priest is the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go in once a year, and he had to back into it because he couldn't technically be in the presence of God. And so he was offering sins for all of the Jewish people, going in there on their behalf, atoning for all of their sins. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus atones for all of our sins. He is our high priest. I believe that's what it is. So then Exodus, this may be the one I messed up, Fish. We'll see. No, Exodus 39:29 kind of explains the sashes. The sash was made of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, the work of an embroiderer, as the Lord commanded Moses. This was the sash for the high priest. So now, let's go to Exodus 25, Fish. I don't know if that 31 is right or not, so let's just go to Exodus 25. and read that. Make a lampstand of pure gold, hammer out its base and shaft, and make its flower like cups, buds, and blossoms. Did I already read this? Yes, I already read that, Fish. I'm an idiot. I had it second for reading. Go to Numbers 8 then, Fish. Just skip that one. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamp, see that all seven light up the area in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so and set up the lamp so that they faced forward to the lampstand, just as the Lord commanded Moses. I told you I got out of order a little bit. This is how the lampstand was made. It was hammered gold from its base to its blossom. The lampstand was made exactly like the pattern the Lord has shown. Now we're setting this up for a reason. So now go to Zechariah 4:1-6. Zechariah 4:2 is an important passage for this revelation passage. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened me from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamp. Now most people, and I think I have it here, let me not get ahead. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I always mess that up. I'm not wrong. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So here we get this understanding that this is a symbolic of the presence of the Lord and the Lord's spirit when we're looking at this. And this is where I got ahead. And then I'll get back on track. So the lampstand is seen in Israel in Jewish writings, but later it becomes a church. So early on, it's seen that we see the lampstand as the presence of the Lord, but it's also seen as the children of Israel, that they are supposed to be a light shining in a dark world. So we go in Zechariah, there's one, till we go to seven in Revelations and Revelation. Most people, most scholars agree on this, that it is kind of symbolic that we go from one, the nation of Israel, to seven, representing the universal churches here. All the churches are supposed to be the light that shines for Christ. And the church, being the new Israel, draws its power from the Spirit, which is what Zechariah said. So the churches then are to be a shining light in a dark world. Now, Christ tends to be the lampstand, and in the Old Testament, the high priest would do that. Again, we talked about all of that. But here's the thing that I want you to get. Christ, Jesus, convicts us of our sin. He does what the all of this combined, the lampstand, the fire, and all that. He convicts us, he corrects us, he exhorts us. He tends to the lampstand the way the high priest would. You know, he would have to do all these things. He would have to cut it and trim it, and sometimes it was by oil. They would have to tend to all of that. Well, Christ tends to us. He tends to his church in that way. He comforts and convicts and exhorts and does all those things. So then, now we can get back. I think that's where I really got out of line. And standing in the middle of the lampstand was someone like a son of man. He was wearing a long robe and a gold sash across his chest. All right. Now, his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. Let's go to Daniel 7, Fish, and we're just going to have to read most of this. Let me get there. It'd be easier if I can do that. Now, this is where most of this passage is drawn from. So I know this is going to be a little bit wordy. Earlier in the year, the king of Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm coming from the surface of the great sea with strong winds, and there were four huge beasts. I'll try to go quick and paraphrase. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. Then I saw a second beast, verse 5, and it looked like a bear. Verse 6, then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. Verse 7, then I saw a vision that night, and I saw a fourth beast, terrifying. And at verse 8, as I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. The little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. Now, before I go any further, for you history people, some of you will love this. You finish over here. Daniel's going to explain the vision. We don't have time to get into all that. He talks about the nations. Most scholars believe that the four beasts represent four nations, and it would be the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And it talks about there that the fourth one's the most powerful, and it has the ten, and there are ten emperors in Rome, and all that stuff kind of lines up. It's fascinating stuff to read. We don't have time for it tonight. Verse 9, I watched as the thrones were put in place, and the ancient one, that's the New Living, Ancient of Days is what some translations will say. The ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a little while longer. As my vision continued, I saw someone like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and nation and language will obey him. His rule is eternal, and it will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Here's Daniel, thousands of years before John. And so this is lining up. Again, New Testament is fulfilling what the Old Testament has written. John was given this vision. And so then I want us to go to Daniel 10, 4 through 6. Fish, I'm just going to read that one from you. And it says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now, as you read that, and there's more to Daniel 10 that we might get into later. Now, you read all of that, and it reads the same as it does here in Revelation, is what John is writing. Now, the white hair, this is the second thing of the eight. The first one there is the sash, I believe it was. He was wearing a long robe and a gold sash. And then this one, the third one here, is white hair. The white hair means holy, more than likely. Commentators disagree on this, but it is a sign of holiness. Some say it could mean eternal age or wisdom. It was a sign of wisdom, but the ancient one, the eternal age of that. But also, it's probably a double meaning. White wool is also a major industry in Laodicea that we're going to see there in chapter 3. So the fire symbolizes judgment throughout the Bible, or his fiery eyes could mean passion, as you would see. You know, he's got fiery eyes, and that's going to come into play in 2:18. Write this letter to the angel of church in Thracia. This is a message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. Bronze feet in 2:18. I just read it again. More than likely, the bronze, it was used in military setting, and it's for the glory and strength of Christ, as we would compare that to this Roman military. So Jesus' constant presence, which is the lampstand, by the way, with them means that he knows their spiritual condition. That's good and bad for us. Jesus' constant presence with us is a good thing, but it also means that he knows our spiritual condition. So his feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like a mighty ocean. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. So those are the eight things there. The sash, the the robe, the hair, the eyes, and all that. And so verse 16 talks about the seven stars. And then they're explained over in verse 20 as the angels. Are y'all confused yet? You should be. If you're not, you're very good. All right? That's why you need to take all this stuff home and digest it. The word angel just means messenger, to be honest. Now, there is some discussion or disagreement on are these actual angels? I'm going to put this in English for you in a minute. Dad's of the belief, and I tend to agree with him, that this means messenger, as in the seven pastors probably. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. So it'll be the seven. Jesus is giving a revelation to John to give to the seven pastors of the seven churches. And that's kind of the way I read it. They could be heavenly beings. Well, then we go on to, he held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. What is Hebrews 4:12 says this, that the word of God, for the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to its dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Not just the attitude, but the thoughts. It's sharp, it's two-edged. But there's also two parts to this. He held the seven stars in his right hand. I don't know if I give you this part, Fish. Matthew 26:24, what does it say? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Same thing in Psalm 110. So it's kind of a double meaning there. Now go to Fish, though, of Judges 5, verse 20. From the heaven the stars fought. This is Deborah in Judges. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on my soul, be strong. So the stars fought. Then in 5:31, I think it is, Fish, if you can skip to that one, it says, so may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. The sun is a star, then the land at peace 40 years. So here's a reference to the stars there. Now, Fish, if you can, go back to Zechariah 4:2, and let's kind of break this down here. Zechariah 4:2, the Jewish writings believe this to be the righteous people. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamp. Now, I put that at the end. I actually did that for a reason, because I wanted you to kind of digest all that and then get this, that he's talking. This passage here, 12 through 20, comes, the backdrop of it comes from Daniel 7, Daniel 10, 6, and Zechariah 4. And so he's speaking to the righteous of the time. He's speaking to them. Are getting this from that. We're going to tie this all in with us. Now, parts 12 through 16, all of this are included in the salutation to the other churches. So read them. Look, go to 2:1. You don't have to do this, Fish. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands. All right, go to the church in Smyrna. Write this letter. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. We're not to that part yet. The message to the church in Pergamum. Write this letter to the angel of the church. This is one with a sharp two-edged sword. We've already read 2:18, talked about the bronze and the eyes like fire. Then we go to Sardis. Write this letter to the church of Sardis. This is a message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit and the seven stars. Philadelphia said, this is the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. He who opens, no one can close. And then you have Laodicea, and this says, this message is from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. So 12 through 16 is important. It's giving you the picture of Jesus, and it's everything. It's talking about, again, I could go back and throw it all together there for you, but he is our high priest. He is holy. He has passionate eyes that judge sin. He has feet like polished bronze that are strong and glorious like the military. His voice thunders when he speaks. He held the seven stars in his right hand, the double-edged sword. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. And all this stuff goes together. And his face was like the sun and all its brilliance, the glory of it. Now, one of the things about, and I might have skipped it, or it might be on this next page. Yes, no, I didn't skip it. It's on the next page. This goes, it's a perfect lead into it. And his face was like the sun and all its brilliance. When I saw him, when John saw Jesus, so now let's start to make it all make sense. I've got 4 minutes. I'm not going to make it. Music people are just going to have to wait tonight. So John's on the island. He's been exiled in Patmos, all right? He's got the good exile. He has kind of, he's still able to walk about and do stuff. He's sitting around under a tree, maybe a palm tree, and he hears this voice, and it's an angel bringing the message to him. But he turns and he sees this message, and he sees someone like the Son of Man, and this is what's told to him. So he's getting this picture of Jesus, and he's getting all of this illustrative part of it. If you read, you know, especially, I don't read much nonfiction. I do read some, but if you read good people, they, even in fiction, I don't read much fiction, but even in nonfiction, a good author does a lot of explaining, you know, especially somebody that we've never seen, somebody writing about somebody in the 1700s or 1800s, like, well, he was a so-and-so man that did this and did that, and he had the eyes, and he was stout, and he had a something jaw, and so you try to get the picture. Well, that's what John's doing, or he's giving us a picture of Jesus, but not just the picture, the attributes. So then he turns. He's about to get this message, and when he turns and sees him, he said, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Well, what did God tell Moses in Exodus 33:20? He goes, you're not looking at my face. You can't see the face of God. John 18:6, when Jesus spoke, when they said, are you the Son of Man? He said, I am. What'd they do? They all fell back on the ground. His voice smote them. There's other passages that I put there for you. We won't get to them. Joshua, Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew. When an angelic being come to a human, they fell on their face. It kind of goes back to the song, I Can Only Imagine. What will I do? Will I stand for you? Will I fall? I don't know. I believe the first time we see Jesus, we're going to just fall at his feet and worship him. I don't know. But it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, these are comforting words, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. In other words, no need for us to be afraid when we're serving God. No need for us to be afraid when we're doing what he's telling us to do. John's like, oh my goodness, I've seen Jesus. And he's like, it's okay. It's okay. And so we get like that at times. We get overwhelmed, but Jesus says, look, I'm taking care of you. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. I think the older translation, when I say older, I don't mean anything bad. I think it'll say gates of hell. These newer ones just try to put it in a vernacular where people understand it more. So I hold the keys of death and the grave, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail. By the way, if you go to Israel with us, you'll see there's a place over there. It's literally, it's Hades. It's a river, and it's the gates. There's a gate going into it, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, and it's kind of symbolic of non-believers. He said, I die, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are happening right now, both this vision now and the things that will happen. So I'm going to tell you some stuff that's going to happen. This is what's happening now, but this is what's going to happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Remember, it could be the messengers, it could be an angelic being, but it's probably, I believe, the pastors of the churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All right? So we've got the seven churches going forward. We pick that up next week. We'll start with Ephesus, and then we'll go. We'll take a church a week for 7 weeks. So this is what this is. Let's put it together. Let's just go back to the beginning. John says, this is the revelation. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. All right? And he says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to it. So Jesus is going to reveal himself to his church. That's how we start this. Then he goes, this letter's from John to the churches. All right? Then we move forward a little bit. And in verse 6, he has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father, our glory and power to him forever. Look, he comes with the clouds. We just read that in Daniel. And everyone will see him, even those who pierced him and all the nations. We talked about all this, how some people believe that's two separate comings. I don't believe that. I believe that's going to be the final coming. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who always was and who is still to come. So now John's getting you to the point. All right, so then he kind of starts back and he goes, all right, now this is how it happened. That was just the kind of the introduction to get you. He goes, all right, I, John, your brother and partner, suffering God's kingdom and the patient endurance which Jesus causes, I was exiled to Patmos. It was on the Lord's day, and I was worshiping, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice with a trumpet blast, write it down in a book, everything you see, and send it to the church in Ephesus. And I'm sorry, all those churches. So John is exiled. He's writing a letter. He's writing to the seven churches. They're going to read all of this. It's for their benefit, but it's also for our benefit. And he is revealing who Jesus is. So then he goes, so when I turn to see who's talking to me, I saw a vision. It's the seven lampstands. And in the seven lampstands, somebody's in the middle of it. So it looked like Jesus. And he was holding the seven stars with the lamp. And then that's when we get into all the meaning of it. The lampstand and what it meant in the Old Testament, who tended to it, our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And what in the description of Jesus and what the lampstand symbolized, the presence of God and the light of God. And so when we look at all of that, he goes, hey, these seven churches, let's the seven stars are the pastors, and you got the lampstands. And guess what? Yes, I come to the nation of Israel, but they rejected me. And just like I sent the Apostle Paul to reach the Gentiles, I'm sending all of you out, that Jesus came and died for all of us. And so once we are believers, we are called to be his light in the dark world. We're to be like that lampstand. And the light goes out from us. And we live in his presence and his constant spirit, like Zechariah 4:2 said. But knowing that Jesus is with us is both great and sobering, that he knows our spiritual condition. So that's where we're at. I only went like 5 minutes over, three or four or five, so that's good. I could have kept going. There's a lot of Old Testament scripture. But let me finish. I got one more. Let me go to this last one. Daniel 10, 5. Did I give you 5 to 11? Let me finish this fish. This is what happened. There's a fourfold process of John. He observes, he falls, he's strengthened, and he gets further instruction. Look at this. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Just keep going, fish. I already read that one. Read 6. I read that one. Now let's go to 7. I, Daniel, was the one who saw the vision. There were those with me, but such terror overwhelmed them, they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my knees. And then, is there one more verse? Maybe it's 11. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider careful the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I've now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. So Daniel, just like John, again, this all parallels, he observed, he fell, he was strengthened, and then he got further instruction what to say. And it's just a beautiful parallel here of this. And we could go on and on forever at this, how this John, it parallels again. Anytime someone tells you, oh, the Old Testament, you can't fully understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. You can't understand the atonement if you don't read Leviticus. I'm just telling you. And you're like, man, it it's kind of slow. I get it. All right. So thank you for being here. Let me pray, and then I will stick around as long as you want and entertain thoughts. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And thank you that it does not return void. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.